Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord," and many of them perished. Even the priests who approached the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Got there in the end.
Good morning. It's good to be back and appreciate the ministry that's gone on. I listened this morning to last week. Awesome. What a fantastic message. It's really good to be here. I honestly believe that every time we meet, that the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who formed you, who knows you, who knew you in the womb, who knows every hair on your head, I make it easier for him, has something to say to all of us today. So I'm going to pray that the Lord speaks to us. Is there a family kind of picnic thing as well after the service that you can brief? You brought sandwiches, or you want to rush out and get some and come back, you can hang out here together after the service. If you're a visitor, don't rush off. Please make yourself known to us. It'd be lovely to speak to you. Don't forget the Women's Discipleship Conference that was advertised at the beginning. The dates are the 7th and the 8th of June. We have a team from the States coming over for a conference on the 2nd and 3rd, and they're staying for about a week. And so this is particularly for women on the 7th and the 8th of June. Please see Emma Hopkins or Holly Kindness. Is that about right? Or Beth Hall. So that's good. So please wave your hands in the air. Emma and Beth, if you don't know who they are those two there? Holly's out the back with the children. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we have your word. And we read a passage, we hear a passage that Giles has just read to us from your word, the Bible. And it's in a language and often in a culture, and uses terms that we're not familiar with. In fact, some of the terms are strange to us. Lord, we don't understand the seriousness. We don't understand why things will be so. But we thank you that your word gives us a picture then, way back then, of the time when you would come amongst us, that you would be there, you would come as flesh, Jesus, and that you would make it possible for each of us to know you. So I pray today that whatever we leave here knowing about you in your word, that that knowledge will transform into faith, that that knowledge will travel the 18 inches or so from our head to our heart and will be transformational. As we celebrate that you, our holy God, the only true God, have made a way possible for us to know you today. We thank you so much for Jesus, for the cross, for the price you paid. And we pray that we will be challenged to be the people that you desire us to be, because you loved us first. So thank you for this time. Challenge and bless us, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just for information, you can go online to catch up with the messages if you've missed the series. This is some week 27, I think. But we always try and make a message complete. We believe that the Holy Spirit does that. And so that's what he does. He's the Spirit of truth. Without him, none of this makes sense. So a good prayer is to ask the Spirit, when you hear something like that reading, "Teach me what you're saying to me, to your church, to your people today." It's always a good, simple prayer to ask, to do that. And I pray, Lord, that For anything from the speaker will be forgotten instantly, and just your truth will be left. And so we've called this series Becoming Who We Are, because God is constantly, if you look through scripture, through the Bible, he's constantly calling us out of our previous life. It's to believers, really. The scriptures predominantly is about people who are being called out to serve God. And he's calling them to this new life, to realize that they are a special people. I loved last week when Josh spoke about this special possession. You are my treasured possession. In fact, it's not just there in Exodus 19 verse 5, if we'd have read earlier, you are to be my treasured possession. If you obey me and follow me, you are to be my treasured possession. It's all through Deuteronomy. In fact, to the newly gathered church in the New Testament in Peter, he says, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, you are too a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so we can see how God brings together God's people to become who we are. And up to now, it's fair to say in the book of Exodus that it's all been largely about our approach to service, about us becoming something, about our approach to the spiritual battle, or and our approach to each other. Perhaps, as at last time a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the importance of being family, and subsequently that allowing us to be team as God's people. But today what we see in the text from in chapter 19, 9 to 25, it really moves our focus from becoming who we are to knowing who God is. And I would actually strongly suggest, more than that, that unless we have a really deep understanding of the character of God, we can never truly become who we are in Christ. Because we're responding to a God perhaps of a sermon on the TV, or a one-off at the youth camp, or something we've heard. And the God that's been communicated, we heard a bit last week, maybe around someone who kind of gives us some option, who's done things for us at the cross, and who loves us unconditionally, and this is true, by the way, and who then wants us to be in heaven with him forever. But if that is our narrow version of what the gospel is, of what the whole thing, the relationship is with God, then we're missing out, because that is something a bit like if you've ever bought a new mobile phone, they usually say, would you like the insurance policy with that? Anyone done that recently? You've upgraded or something and they say, would you like to take £7 a month, whatever it is, you can take the policy. And they tell you all the million reasons why you need it, because you're going to lose it, a bus is going to run over your phone, and that's it, and you're going to be heartbroken. And we can treat following the Lord, we can treat serving Jesus, serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, like some contract option. As though maybe, look, I'm saved, that's the key thing. I've come across the Red Sea in that picture, but actually, the rest is just about me taking in information about how saved I am. And it's not that at all. I hope that we're getting the picture that God has called us out to be a special possession that represent him well in every sphere of life, whether it's our workplace or as a homemaker or whatever we call ourselves, in whatever hats we wear. God has called us out to serve him. But it starts with really understanding who he is. And what we see in this back end of 19 is Moses, as he communicates this in scripture, as God communicates this to Moses traditionally, he wants us to know that this is who he is. If you ever get any sort of communication from anyone important asking you to see them, whether it's the supreme boss at work who lives down the long corridor, or anyone else significant maybe, I don't know how you feel, maybe you're blasé. But I've had the privilege of having some calls from people. Well, I've told you before where someone said, you've got to come to 10 Downing Street tomorrow and meet the Prime Minister's wife. And I had friends who would joke like that and make life hard for me. But it was true. And they wanted to be a guard at the royal wedding or something. Those are calls you don't say no to. You think about and you put the phone down and you think, ah, you say yes to, then you think, what have I done? You see, saying yes to Jesus should be one of those moments where we celebrate our salvation, but then think, well, what does this mean? This is awesome. I mean, the King of Kings has come and he's given himself for me. And now my response must somehow communicate that to the world around us. And this is where we're heading into this text. We need an understanding of the character of God. And I love that traditional hymn. Holy, holy, holy. What a beautiful, I was touched singing it this morning. It's almost just voices almost. It was just beautiful. And there was a sense of that Shekinah glory of God, we'd call it. This sense of the other, this whole wow. And that humbles me. It stops me strutting on the platform like I have some goodies to give out. I have no goodies. This is the salvation of the King that he offers, then calls us into relationship. And I love the fact, what we do is when we see God for who he is, it reminds us who we represent. I remember, I told you before, if you knew, it's good because you won't have heard it. In the military, in the very early weeks, they would drum in who you were serving. You would stand at inspection, and they were brutal. And they would stand in the first 6 weeks, you had to go out in uniform. You weren't allowed to go out in cool clothes like you're all wearing. And they would inspect you, and they would say, remember, look at the badge on your hat, Queen. You are representing the Queen. And if you don't represent her well, you'll see this scary man in the corner, and there was a really big scary guy in the corner. And that was just human military regalia and necessary stuff. To drill in the sense of us, a sense of pride and a sense of this is important how we behave. And we didn't always do that. But this is the King here. And it's interesting that God calls us in the text way before he expects a response. You are to be an obedient people and you will be a chosen people, a treasured possession. You know, often, I think Josh said it last week, if I heard right today, that we don't sometimes fully appreciate how much we're loved. And I really like that. We don't appreciate the value. Do you appreciate the value of you to the King? So much that he sent his son. I occasionally watch the Antiques Roadshow. Anybody? Stuart, good. Oh, there's a few more. I love it for two reasons. One, when they pretend they're not interested in how much it's worth. Oh, no, that's why I've just queued for 10 hours. You know, I'm not bothered about this. I'd never get rid of it. How much? It's on eBay before they leave the place. And the second thing is when they realize how much it's worth and what they've been doing with it for the last, I've been using it to hold my knitting needles on the mantelpiece for 20 years. It's worth £40,000. We nearly gave it away last year. And I can treat my faith like that. I can treat my relationship with the King who called me. And I can forget I'm a treasured possession who is called to be. And Paul brings this out and says, you are ambassadors. You are to represent, like an ambassador, a kingdom in another kingdom. We're so precious to him. And so in the light of today, of the fact that he first loved us, I've got a simple question today. If you don't know the answer to this, I pray you do at the end. How then should we approach God, him, in the light of that? The psalmist asks a really good question. Psalm 24. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That's a really good question for us to ask today. Because when I look at my raw self, my unfinished self, I think, not me, Lord. And until I'm seeing in the mirror how God sees my life that has been untouched by Jesus pre-16, I'll just see it as an option on my contract. Someone who's flippant about the way I live my life, who looks at the way we live and treat one another, and I'm talking believers mainly today. I think unbelievers have a great excuse. They're not saved, don't have the Holy Spirit. Let's not expect people to behave like that if they don't have the Holy Spirit. We often do in churches with crave behaviors when it's transformation God craves. And I often look at myself and think, wow. But you see, what I see here in this text, in this ancient text, with a modern, eternal application, is a couple of things I want to share with you today that someone loved me enough many years ago to share with me. And what we see firstly, it's the Lord's initiative. How do we approach him? Well, it's the Lord's initiative. He makes it possible for us to know him. That's not a New Testament thing at all. Did you see in verse 9? You see, transformation of the heart. Transformation from someone who doesn't know Jesus to initially knowing Jesus. And then their ongoing transformation always starts with the Word of God. There's no shortcut for transformation outside of God's Word. Read it. Look what it says in 9. The Lord said to Moses. It's there in the Bible. The Lord said to Moses. His Word comes. Here's Moses and the people trembling and failed, arguing, wanting to kill the leadership. Up and down like we do. And the Lord's Word comes again. You know, we can celebrate today however you far you feel you've fallen from grace. Maybe you feel in your life you've let the Lord down in a great big way. But can I just say, is today you're here and the Lord's Word comes again. It's a word of grace. A word of fresh opportunity for you, no matter how far you've run from him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it great that the Lord's Word comes again? And says, I'm going to come. What happens? It's the Lord's initiative. What does the Lord say? Well, you're going to really struggle to get up this mountain, Moses. He says, no, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you. That's what God says to Moses. And we worship a God who comes to us. The posh word is incarnate. See, John, let's move forward a few thousand years, says it in a wonderful way about the very beginning when God, the Father, Son, and Spirit enjoyed that time of total perfect communion together. In the beginning was the great Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And in verse 14, John tells us of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt, came down amongst us. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come down. It's God's method. It's beautiful. Who may ascend his holy hill? Answer, no one. On their own, in their own flesh. But when God comes down and visits a soul, your life, that's special. But notice in Exodus, very different to John, he says, I'm going to come down in a dense cloud. There is a shrouding. There is a mystery in Exodus 19. A veiling. But isn't it marvelous? I'll do this quite a bit. John tells us later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. How incredible is that? Could we see the very glory of God? What would it possess a person to see the glory of God and take his hands and stretch them out on a tree and hammer nails into the very hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails that surrendered? Luther could say, God forsaken by God, how can it be? See, this is special, church. This is the moments that fuel my worship. I don't want a vending machine faith that asks and demands like some spoiled toddler. I want to worship you, Lord, because you are simply God. And do you know how releasing that is? When he doesn't owe me anything. When he doesn't owe me perfection, owe me that thing going on in my life, owe me that job. When he doesn't owe me anything, because he's just God. Lord, I worship you. We have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Yet here in Exodus 19, it's an image. I'll talk about that in a minute. God's revealing is limited. I will come down to you, says God to Moses, but in a dense cloud. Just to Moses. You see, Moses is the mediator between God and man here. Some people need mediation. Where things, the relationship isn't great. And in our raw state, our relationship isn't great. And Moses here is the great mediator. So God comes and speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to God on behalf of the people. So Moses was primarily the first prophet and priest. A prophet represents God before the people, an easy way to remember it. A priest represents the people before God. That's an easy way to remember those two roles. Moses here, God speaks to Moses. Tell the people this. So he's a prophet. And then Moses tells God what the people say. He's a priest. He's in between. Verse 9, Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And you see, you can understand now why Moses, at the heart of the New Testament Jewish faith, was at the very heart of everything they thought and did. He was held in such high esteem, the great prophet and priest, the one who primarily back in Exodus, I'm thinking New Testament now, remember back then Jesus. And so as we fast forward today to the early church, imagine a church full of Hebrew, Jewish believers who still highly revere Moses as the great mediator. The Hebrews writer tells them this, Hebrews 3. Therefore, listen to how he addresses them beautifully. Holy brothers and sisters. When was the last time you called someone in church holy? Holy brother. I feel almost, I don't want that. No. You don't know what I do at home. It's who we are in God's sight, in Christ. Don't let Satan tempt you to despair and tell you of the guilt within. I want that badge to remind me, the cross, of who I am. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, Hebrews 3, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts not on Moses, but on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful, he's respectful in all God's house. But Jesus, verse 3 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Why am I saying this? Because we don't want to be stuck at Sinai Church. So what we see in Exodus 19, and as we read the Old Testament, can I just say, and many of you will do this well, as we read a text like Exodus 19, thank you for reading it, Giles, it gives us two things. It gives us a picture of God's character and his ways, but it also gives us a shadow of what God will do through his ultimate mediator, Christ. So as we study the Bible, ask ourselves, when we hear a text that Giles is reading or anyone else, or we're reading ourselves, I pray, or listening to, if reading's hard for you, do listen. It's good. Let him who has ears, let him listen. Not always read. Ask this when you see a text like this. What does this show me about the character and initiative of God? What does this show me, this text, about the character and initiative of God? And secondly, what does this show me about the life, work, and ministry of Jesus? If you ask those two questions, Old Testament, whatever you are, what does this show me about the character of God, and what does it show me about the work and ministry and life of Jesus? Those are great questions which will really help you. So verse 9 tells us it's God's initiative, Exodus 19. He makes it possible for us to know him. Yet all along giving us a picture of the ultimate mediator, Jesus. So Paul can later say to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Can I just say, when I was 16 years old, when I realized that the way to God was not shrouded, that it had been blown open, that the curtain had been torn in two by the very blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, body and blood for me. I just saw myself for who I was and saw God for who he was. And I said, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. What can I say? You shed your blood for me. What can I say? So it's his initiative. But the Lord will also say how it's going to work, the relationship. He doesn't just start it off. He said, this is how it's going to be. So we see in verse 10 again, the Lord's word comes back. And the Lord said to Moses. Isn't it great? Do you know there were times in my younger Christian life when the Bible, God's word, stayed on my shelf and I didn't read it. And I would say to people, yes, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. And my life was a dim reflection. And I'm not saying it's not now. I understand grace. Undeserved favor. But I strive with all his energy that so powerfully works within me to serve him. And his word just jumps out at me and it embraces me. It reaches to the joint and marrow, to the darkest recess of my soul. And I love it. His lamp for my feet. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready. See, the people are challenged. How's this relationship work? God has made it possible by coming down, saying that I'm going to come down. But this is how it's going to work. The people have got to be ready. In verse 12, there are boundaries. There aren't lots of, did you notice there in the reading? Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain. You see, there are boundaries. There are not lots of ways. You know, I meet a lot of people. We live in a multi-faith, or what you might call a pluralistic society. Religious pluralism is an enemy of the true gospel. It says every faith will get there in the end. I've never heard so much rubbish in my life. It's not in here. It's a nice idea, but it's wrong. Because God says how it is. And that might not go down well online or even in here. Because God here in the text says, this is how it's going to work. And this is the boundaries. These are the boundaries of the relationship. Jesus said, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what also I understand from this text is that there are consequences for rejecting God's way. You must have heard it. Be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of the mountain. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Does anyone get that sort of text now? Does that seem really... That is more about the character of God than our own personal angst. That's so we know who he is. This is a way. I've made a way. I said this about at least half a dozen times. I remember going to Downing Street. They sent us a note and they said, this is exactly how you're going to come in. If you don't do all of these things, you are not coming in. We could have said, well, we're not going to do any of those things. We'll come anyway. We wouldn't have got an inch closer to the front door, number 10. And that's just Prime Minister's wife. She's no longer in office. We could have said, well, we've got a better way. I'm going to be chinooked, helicoptered down, like the milk tray man. to Downing Street. They said no, because they had the right to say how we as a group approached them and how it would work. It was infinite detail. This is how long you'll be. This is the room you'll be in. This is how you'll do it. This is the sort of things you say. You can be honest and have a great conversation, but there's some things you have to do to get in that place. And God says, this is how the relationship is going to work. I am the way of truth and life. You know, Jesus is the only way. I have freedom to shout and cry. I have freedom to stamp my feet when life is hard. I have freedom in that relationship. But initially, he says, come, this is how it is. This is how you are to be. This is your rule book. And I say that in a nice way. This is your blueprint. Let's use a different word for living. Because that's my character. And as we move on from 19 in the coming weeks, we get to what's called the Ten Commandments. Where it's about our approach to God and our approach to people. Becoming who we are, yes, but our approach to God as well. That's why Jesus, when he was asked to summarize the law, could say, it's very, very easy. The first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All commandments and the law are summarized in this. Everything we do is our approach to each other and to God. So the Lord says how it's going to work. And at 16, I wanted to know God. I felt this desire in my heart. And I inquired and I said, Lord, instead of complaining that there went other ways, I saw the only way and I said, Jesus, thank you. My uncle, no one had ever told me Jesus died for me. Why not? Didn't they like me? Don't answer that. Why didn't they tell me? If eternity and heaven and hell and those things are true, why didn't they tell me? Why didn't Christians I knew tell me? Why wouldn't they tell me? But someone did tell me. And I thought, wow. Not instantly. But I saw myself for who I was and I saw a holy God. And I saw the way he made it. And I remember reading John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, Lord. Sincerity is not the way to heaven. You can be sincerely wrong. I often am. And in 13, it reveals the consequences of saying, well, I think we'll just Imagine the people saying to Moses, well, we're going to try a different route, Moses. Nice try. We're starting our own plant. Our own kind of little church offshoot. Because we don't like your preaching. People do that when we don't like judgment. You see, you don't hear judgment in church now. It's very unpopular. It's all about equality. And everyone just doing what they want. And God saying, well, just play nice. It's not in here. I wish it was in some ways. It'd make this role a lot easier. If you want to be popular preaching, if you want to be popular doing any job, sell ice creams on the seafront. Until you run out. And then you. But you see, 13 reveals the consequences, the Lord says. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. The people who don't come my way. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. I mean, this is harsh. Really difficult. Do you know, can I just say what was really important to me? Following the joy at 16 years old of understanding salvation. What God had done for me at the cross. Following that joy, I then had the challenge, the turmoil in my heart of understanding judgment. And if we're not in turmoil when we think of those we know and love who don't love Jesus, then I'm not sure where we're at. And I'm not here to make you sad, because I believe that the Lord is good as the author of salvation. And as we pray faithfully, when we can't do what we want, we do what we can. And we can pray every day for those who don't know Jesus, who he's put us in touch with. But what happened to me, I had this joy of salvation that I instantly looked at my folks and other people, those who were ignoring God's initiative, and that challenged my heart more than anything to share Jesus, to give them that openness. Say, God has done something about it. And the problem we have today is we try and depict the God of the New Testament as a God of a different God somehow. He's indifferent to sin and rebellion. Can I just say that the Hebrews writer helps us? Could I just say, from now as we read Exodus 19 onwards, if you read the book of Hebrews, it will make a lot of sense in the New Testament. Please, please do that. He'll shadow the tabernacle, he'll shadow Moses, he'll shadow the whole thing for us, better than I do. So the Hebrews writer helps us not to put the God of the New Testament in a different category. There's a soft touch. As he shadows Moses and the law and the tabernacle. And he shows Jesus to be the fulfillment of all of it. Yet the Hebrews writer never downgrades God's character or judgment. You're doing really well today. Can I just say, there are some things that you might be thinking now you've got to attend to that are important. But this is urgent. This is the most important message you will ever hear. That there is salvation possible because God has made it through Christ at the cross. And he is the only way. He says how it's going to work. But there are consequences for rejecting God's only way. God has moved on. He's shadowing Moses in Hebrews in the past. God spoke, chapter 1, to our ancestors through the prophets like Moses. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. Hebrews 3. Well, so what? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't do it. You might not be on the mountain and go up in instant smoke. I think that's half the problem. Some ways, God's grace, so it's great, isn't it? Imagine if he judged. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could stand? Can you imagine? Hebrews 10. You know, anyone, verse 28, who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more, this is New Testament, how much more severely, if you think it's a light touch, do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled Jesus, the Son of God, underfoot, who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant, Christ's blood, that sanctified them, and who has insulted the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay again and again. The Lord will judge his people, says the Hebrews writer. And listen to this last verse, Hebrews 10, 31. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, honestly. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I love that verse. And the only reason I love it is because Jesus has saved me. I would hate that verse if Jesus wasn't my Lord. I'd try and find ways of saying it wasn't culturally relevant. I'd try and think of ways of saying it's a bit rude. Anything to make myself feel better, I would. But I love that verse. But then I think of those who don't love Jesus. And I think, Lord, as long as you give me breath, I need to share. There is a way. So the Lord has made it possible. We're nearly through. You've done amazing. This is cheery, honestly. If you're a believer today, you should be leaping out of your seat, avoiding this. If you're not, I understand. If you're not a believer today, you're probably a bit depressed. But the good news is you don't have to be depressed today. Jesus loves you, went to the cross, and he's made a way for you. So don't be pig-headed. Come to Christ now. It's the only way. Do it now. I will pray at the end for that for you. But you see, the Lord has made it possible for us to know him. Fulfilled at the cross in Jesus. I'm going to come down, Moses. He says how the relationship works. There are boundaries on this mountain, Moses. This is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. But finally, can I just say, what we do after hearing this really matters. It really matters. I'm sorry for not being more charismatic today. Fewer jokes. It's not about that. It's about the living God. This is about life and death, people. And if this isn't true, go join a Sunday team somewhere. If this isn't true. Because Paul says that. He says, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're to be pitied more than anybody else on the planet. But if it is true, this is the most important thing. And I want to be right with God today. And the good news is you can be. I'm going to pray. Keep listening. Because our response to him matters. It doesn't stop at salvation. We've heard that so many times. It involves that personal journey Josh took us through last week. You will come and worship me on this mountain. It involves personal allegiance to a new boss, King Jesus. It involves a striving with the Spirit of God for personal holiness, a set-asideness for the things of God, that I might love what he loves and hate what he hates. A Spirit-filled pursuing, a life that demonstrates, wait for it, transformation, not knowledge, not knowledge. This is serious stuff. It matters how we respond. And as believers, it matters what we then say. And it matters what we do. Every minute of every day. And I let the Lord down. But the good news is, believer, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, who will teach you all things. Praise God for those who burned alive in this city center, less than a mile away, for loving the Bible. Torched to death for reading the Lord's Prayer in English to their children. And I'm going to leave it on there for another week. Wake up. I say that to myself with a heavy heart. So here in Exodus 19, we see a symbolic cleansing. It matters how we live. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, he washed their clothes. He said to the people, prepare yourselves. Abstain from sexual relations, inside and out. It matters everything. The whole you matters to God. There's great reflection and preparation. Prepare yourselves, verse 15. There's a difference between reflection and legalism. Can I just say, don't take away from today some kind of holy behavior, legalistic, I've got to do the right thing. This is about honest, heartfelt, heartbreaking reflection that says, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this without you. Change me. Come. How can I judge my brother because I've got something so large in my own eye? I can't see you. And then as the people do this, what does it lead to? I think we've had it today with the singing, and it leads to an increasing awareness of his presence. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. That's beautiful. What a beautiful thing. It's not a scared fear, because that veil has gone. Can we even begin? I'm not sure I can, you know. I'm not sure we can. Maybe you can. Even begin to think what this means to be in the presence of a holy God today. To get that spiritual call on your life to say, this is who you are to come. He calls you into his presence. How do you even begin to prepare? God has made it possible through the cross. Hallelujah, church. I mean, it's a gathering of God's people around him, not around us, band or a pastor or some kind of ministry. They're great expressions of who we are, but it's a gathering primarily around him. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Can you even imagine? After church, we've got the picnic thing. Sorry for calling it that. This is probably a glamorous word. Imagine if I said, actually, no, we're meeting with God face to face. We don't have to. He's amongst us. But I think that's almost harder in some ways. I'm just being honest before you now. Sometimes it's so hard to feel and sense the holiness of God, the purity and perfection, and that he loves me as his possession. I want to celebrate and cry at the same time. Does anyone get that? Yeah? Do you see? And it's lovely. I'm nearly there. But it's a gathering of God's people around him. Moses led the people out of the camp, 17, to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Oh, my word. And in 18 to 25, with no time, it's gone. There's an increasing sense of God's holiness, the people's accountability. In many ways, the limitations here. In Exodus 19, there's a lot of limitation. Almost crying out with Job. You know the beautiful cry of Job? Job chapter 9, verse 33. If only there was someone to mediate between us. Someone to bring us and a holy God together. Job, there is. And his name is Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. The Bible tells us there is someone greater than Moses who has stood in the gap between us and an awesome, holy, beautiful, righteous, amazing, loving, patient, kind, holy God. And he's made it possible for us to speak with him. to know him intimately, to appeal to someone. And he first loved you and gave himself for you and I at the cross. You see, as we'll sing in a minute, if we can just start to grasp the chasm, the great chasm that Christ has bridged between a holy God and a rebellious people, then I am convinced no one will need cajoling, hard recruiting. I'm convinced that our worship, our service, our daily lives, our passion, our allegiance, our desire will be so enabled, as in gratitude we love and serve the King. I'm so grateful for God the Father's initiative in sending God the Son Jesus. And I'm so grateful that he tells us how we might approach him through the cross, how we might then love him and follow him, his word and the Holy Spirit as our guide. How we respond to this matters. So I'm going to pray for us as the band come, and we're going to sing How Great the Chasm. Jesus, you're our living hope. I appeal to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Come to the cross, the way that the Father has provided for you. And maybe you've done that. And maybe for you today it's about a fresh vision of the holiness and the character and beauty of the Father. And his great, wonderful act that you are a treasured possession. And so, Lord, now I want to live my life as a living sacrifice for you. I consider all that has gone in the past, as Paul could say, rubbish, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom sake I give everything. So, Lord, we come to you now. Holy God, Holy Father, thank you that the shrouded way has been torn, that your face has been seen. Him whom we've seen, whom we've touched. And that, Lord, you've given yourself for us, for me. Lord, I come to you. And I don't care if I've prayed this a million times. I pray it again, Lord, forgive me. I come to you, Lord, once and for all, for that time to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the way made possible, Lord. And I pray that I would be your ambassador. Forgive me for just despising the badge, despising your name in my life. Oh Lord, cleanse me afresh. Give me a fresh vision of you. I repent. I turn around from my old way of life. I ask you to come. And I want to follow you, Lord, as my King into your kingdom. And live as my new master, be allegiant to you and serve you forever. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and live, dwell inside, that I might do that with all my heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love to pray with you. Please don't leave here unchanged. Whether you're not a believer and you've just said that in your heart, or whether you are and you just feel like you've been a rebellious child, I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe someone who's you're with will pray with you. But let's just celebrate our great salvation. And not only salvation, but the life in Jesus that we can now enjoy. To God be the glory.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.